If you would, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure most of you know that right out of high school, I joined the Navy. I joined in, I believe it was July of 2001, right as I was about to exit boot camp. As a matter of fact, the last event of Navy boot camp, battle stations, where basically we go through and have about a 36-hour war game that we go through. We got, as we were getting ready for this, we got word that the World Trade Center had been bombed. That's what we were. That's what we were told at first, and then we went back to our. We called it a ship, our barracks, and for the first time since I'd been there in boot camp, turned on the TV in time to watch the second plane fly into the tower. My RDC, our drill instructors, basically said, "Well, y'all are going to war." They basically knew what it meant. It was obvious that it was an act of terrorism and that now the United States was no longer a country that was at peace. There was a lot of the guys that were with me were upset. You see, we had all joined in peacetime. But our RDCs told us, you know, you don't join the military thinking that you won't go to war. That's just not something that you do. As Christians, we are always at war. We ought not to become Christians thinking, now I'm in a time of peace. Now that's over. All the struggle is behind me. Really, when we become Christians, the struggle really begins. A lot of people, and I hear this many times, speak about Christ as a pacifist. You turn to passages in Scripture such as Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when he gives the Beatitudes, and he said, blessed are the meek, the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. And people say, see, Christ was meek, he was humble, he was a peacemaker, he wasn't aggressive. We shouldn't use terms that we are at war, that the church is militant. We ought not to be aggressive and speak in this terminology. We are to be like Christ. We are to be passive. We are to be meek and humble. And sometimes people stop and they take Christ and they take a few select verses, passages out of the Bible and say, this is good, this is what I like, this is what a Christian ought to be. And they leave out others. For instance, Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, here speaking of John's vision of heaven. He says in verse 11, "Now I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is Christ. This is the vision that John sees. This is Christ that they're speaking of. We don't think of Christ many times as one who rules, a king who rules with a rod of iron. We don't think of him as coming to destroy the nations. But he is exactly the one that will do that at the end of time. He is the one through his word that will judge us. You see, the same word that he preached on the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount, that the peacemakers shall inherit, that is the same word that he used in John chapter 12, verse 48, when he said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You see, he says, look, I've told you this, I've instructed you these things, that this is how you ought to be. But if you're not, this very word that I have spoken to you, that is going to judge you. You are already condemned. On the opposite side of that, that very word, if received and obeyed, John chapter 17, verse 17, Christ in his prayer says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word, if obeyed, sanctifies, makes us holy. We are told that Christ is truth. Truth shall make us free. It's interesting. This word, it's almost a dichotomy. I've used that term before. It's the comparison of two seemingly contradicting things. It will say, well, this is difficult to understand. How is Christ a peacemaker but also one who rules with a rod of iron? I don't understand that. So really, it's not a dichotomy. It's not a contradiction of two things. It's really a misunderstanding. You see, many times when we see Christ preaching peace and our actions in this world, that we are to be meek, that we are to be to humble ourselves before men, that we are to be subservient, that has nothing to do with what he's speaking about spiritually. I say it has nothing to do. It has everything to do with that. But we get those two confused. We see the physical and the spiritual, and we have them in a balancing act, going back and forth, which one will overcome the other, when the physical is, at least it should be, merely a manifestation of how we are as spiritual people. You see, when Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not talking about that guy with the long hair and shaggy beard holding up the sign, you know, make love, not war. He's not talking about that guy. He's talking about that servant of God, the one who's wielding that sword of truth, preparing to fight the good fight of faith. We as Christians ought to be that person, ought to be that soldier prepared to fight. You see, we are fighting a spiritual battle. Look with me now, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, many times we don't think of the church as a militant organization, but that's exactly what it is. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here, Paul to the Ephesians says, Guys, we are a spiritual army, and we are fighting a war. We are in the midst of this war. It's hard to see that. It's hard to see that many times because our opponent is not a physical one. You see in verse 12, it says we are wrestling, we are fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against, look at it, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Speaking of Satan, first and foremost, we are fighting a spiritual battle against spiritual beings. You see, it's hard to remember you're in war when you can't see your opponent. When I was over in Iraq, and from my experience and what I've talked to others, and really, whether it was over in Iraq or those that have come back from Vietnam or any other war, Most wars are the same. There's a whole lot of sitting around doing nothing. And then there's a very short period of intense violence. And that's basically what war is. And so the most time you're sitting around doing nothing. Well, that makes you complacent. I remember one time that there were several of my friends. There was four of us in a Connex box. The boxes that you see off of big cargo ships that they load up on trailers. And we were using these to store all of our tools. Well, we were at off time, and I don't know what we were doing, but we were sitting back relaxing. I might have been taking a nap, and we were just sitting around. Well, we were on a very large Air Force base, air base, and in the middle of the flight line, they had two runways that were far enough apart at the wide end, they were angled like that, that they would set off unexploded ordnance. Well, normally, they sounded a siren before they would do this. Well, we didn't hear it. We weren't paying attention. We were just sitting there inside of this metal container. All of a sudden, they set off this ordnance. And it was loud. And you felt the concussion. And we were inside a metal box. And all of a sudden, we didn't know which way to go. We were awake, we were up, we were running into each other, we were falling all over ourselves. Two of us were trying to go out, two of us were trying to go further back. And we didn't know what we were doing. We were totally unprepared. After it was all over, it was kind of humorous. But at that time when it first went off, before we understood what was going on, we were terrified. We had lost concentration. We had lost focus. It was interesting. I overheard a young man just a few days ago. We were in Gatesville, and he was talking to a girl, and she was asking him about Iraq. And I just happened to overhear this. I asked, "Well, were you ever shot at when you were over there?" And he started talking to her, and you could tell he had some experience with this. He said, "Well, mainly, and really, this was the worst part was." The mortars and the rockets. You see, it's one thing to be shot at when someone shoots at you. Winston Churchill famously quoted saying, "There is nothing more exhilarating than to be shot at without effect." And that's kind of true, and it's not as bad as sometimes it might seem. What's bad, mortars and rockets. That's what's bad. You've seen the war movies. You hear the right before it explodes, that's not how it is. You hear it less a split second before it hits. When you're in your bunker, in your bed, wherever you are, and you start hearing these booms and they're getting closer, that's when it's scary. Because you don't see where it's coming from. It's unseen. And the unknown, that's what's troubling. You see, we're laying there and we're not paying attention, then all of a sudden, we're under attack from an unseen enemy. Brethren, that's us as Christians 24/7. We are going about our lives, we are doing, we are performing our God-given task. We are taking care of our families, we are providing for them, we are teaching them, instructing them, we are doing everything we can. We are making sure that everything is as it should be, and we get attacked. We get attacked out of nowhere. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by the righteousness of my right hand." It can be scary. It can be scary fighting this fight, because many times as we battle on, we become lackadaisical. We forget that we're in a fight, because sometimes there's at least the attacks that we see and we're conscious of, that this is difficult, this is hard, this is a hardship, this is a trial, a temptation I'm going through right now. We see these things, the big ones. Now this is difficult. Why haven't I been prepared for this? Why haven't I been doing what I need to do? Why haven't I been preparing myself spiritually? Brethren, we're in a fight. What do you do? What do you do in between battles? You've seen the movies, right? And all the the enlisted ranks, especially in the older movies, where it was important, where marching, where they had to go out in formation. What did they do in between battles? There might be weeks or months in between battles, but their officers always were making them drill, right? Well, you're going to drill, you're going to train, you're going to... Why? So they would be prepared. So they'd be better prepared for the next battle. Many times as Christians, our prayer life is, oh, I'm in a fight right now, my prayer life is very good, and then it falls off. Then we forget. We forget after it's over, and we no longer prepare ourselves. We're no longer strengthening ourselves. Oh, we overcome, but we just barely overcame. I squeaked through this one. Thank you, God, for helping me. What happens? Well, I can tell you what happens in a real fight, but you don't need me to. You see, that guy doesn't make it. And neither do we as Christians. Jude chapter 1, verse 3, Jude exhorts us all, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to all the saints." Contend earnestly for the faith. Now, it's interesting that this phrase has taken hold in many areas of the church, and people will beat pulpits, and we must contend earnestly. You see all these apostates, you see everybody else out doing wrong. We are doing right. Contend earnestly. Right? It's interesting, that word contend. In the Greek, it's a compound word. It means over struggle. Epi agonzomai. Over struggle. It's where we get our word agonize from. To agonize over. To struggle. But more than just a struggle, it's one that's over and above. It's hard. It's to struggle greatly. To contend earnestly. But the thing is, when you go out into a fight, who are you battling first? You do like David, you put on King Saul's armor, and hey, I'm ready to go, right? There's no other preparation. I've been outfitted perfectly. I'm ready to go face Goliath, right? That's exactly what happened, isn't it? Of course not. What did David do? This is not suitable. I'm not correctly prepared. Let me go and do with what I know how to do. I'm going to fight this way because how you have it set up is not going to work for me. You see, he fought his own little battle first, right? Contend earnestly for the faith. First, I have to do that for myself. I have to fight to make sure that I am right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, Christ said, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? First, consider the plank in your own eye." So many times, well, contend earnestly. Brethren, contend earnestly within yourself first and foremost. I must do this, and so must you. If we are, as Christians, going to go out and fight as an army, each individual soldier must be prepared. An army that, I don't know if they've replaced it. When I was growing up, it was, "Be all you can be," right? That was the army slogan, "Be all you can be." And then sometime it changed over. Now it's an army of one. And we always used to laugh at them, and it was a joke. And there was one guy in the commercials, and it was one guy with his rucksack on. He was in full battle rattle, and he was running out through the middle of the desert. And he was talking, a guy behind him in a deep voice. The voiceover talking about army of one, and it's, oh, whatever. And then all of a sudden you see all these tanks and the rest of the army following up. So you get the idea. Yeah, you have the entire army. You have all these aircraft. You have all the tanks, all the armament, but it starts with this one soldier, right? If that one soldier is not prepared, the rest of the army is not going to be. Each individual soldier has to make sure that he takes care of himself first and foremost. It's interesting, this word, contend earnestly, it's only used one time in the New Testament, but we find in other ancient writings, in ancient secular writings, it's used several times. The Greek historian Plutarch used it in speaking, in describing the armies of Rome and that of Hannibal, fighting, contending with each other. And he said it was like if two wrestlers were contending together, were fighting together as a struggle. they were struggling with one another. And as I read over this, and I see how he was using it, and I see how Paul is speaking about in Ephesians that we are wrestling against these spiritual entities. How do you wrestle? You wrestle from afar? You see the in the movies, the comedy type thing, two guys get together and they're about to fight and then they start kind of slapping at each other's hands and they don't really make contact and nothing really happens. That's not how you fight. That's not how you wrestle. You grapple. You grab a hold of your opponent, right? Because you're trying to throw them to the ground. You're trying to dominate them. You see, war, the war that we're in, the fight we're in, it's not something that we fight from afar. We don't send an aircraft out there to bomb our enemy. We are actually in hand-to-hand combat, spiritually speaking. It is very physical. It is very violent. And we ought to be doing everything we can. I had a Marine, Sergeant Kutu. He's a little bitty, scrawny guy. That he was one of my instructors in Marine Corps martial arts. And he was an outstanding martial artist. He could throw anybody in my battalion. It doesn't matter how big they were. He picked the biggest, tallest guy, and he tore him down. He wanted to demonstrate what he could teach us. At the very end of his instruction, he said, "Listen, guys, you're not going to remember everything that I've instructed you here. You're not. Once you get into a fight and you're actually hand-to-hand, you're not going to be thinking about, did I hold it like this? Or I don't remember." You're not going to be thinking about that. You're going to be thinking about surviving. He says, so here's what I want you to do. Whatever you do, do it violently. Because your life is on the line. Because if you do it more violently than the other guy, you are going to win. Now think about that as Christians. We are in the fight of our lives. We're not contending against people. We're not fighting people. This is not a physical battle. Spiritually speaking, we ought to do everything we can and give it our most every single day because we are constantly wrestling in ourselves, wrestling against temptations, these trials, these struggles that we go through every day. I fear in many cases that the fight has gone out of Christians. And you look at the church as a whole and the decline that we see, and this is not something new. This is something that has been going on for some time. Why is this? Is it because the world is stronger than we are? Surely the world is not stronger than the Lord's church. The world is not stronger than the Lord. Satan is not stronger. We are told that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, I might fail, I might fall, but God won't. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting verse 9, says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" You remember, this is after Paul had prayed three times that the affliction that he was under might cease. And God says, "No, my grace, what I have already given you, I've given you the ability to overcome. You can, if you take hold of it, you can do this. I've given this to you freely. I've given you salvation. I've given you opportunity. My grace is sufficient for you." Paul says, "Therefore, I most gladly would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul says, it doesn't matter about me because physically, it matters none at all. Spiritually speaking, I am strong in Christ. Christ is in me. You see, he explains it a little bit better, a little bit more succinctly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You're probably familiar with this passage. "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live," right? "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." What? I've been crucified. I've crucified myself. I no longer am alive. It's Christ who's living in me, right? I've replaced my wants, my desires, with what Christ wants of me. But what does he says? "And the life which I now live in the flesh," right now, because yes, I might have crucified that old man of sin, but right now I'm still living in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, I'm not living for myself. It's one thing to be dunked. It's one thing to get wet. It's another thing to live for Christ. We are still in the flesh. Once we come up out of that watery grave, we leave our old man of sin. Hopefully that's what we have done, is left our old man of sin to walk in a newness of life. It's continual. It's continual. We are wrestling. I go back to what the definition of that word, contend. It was talking about wrestling, how they would in the Greek games wrestle. And the whole point was to pin your opponent's neck to the ground and hold it there. That old man of sin, he wants to resurrect himself. So we must stand there with our foot on his neck, never letting him up, never letting him raise out of the grave. He wants to, and he can. It's easy to. But we're constantly there. We're constantly fighting. You see, the spiritual fight manifests itself in what we do. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the death that were in them. And then they were judged, each according to his intent, his desires." No, his works. We will be judged according to what we do. Our faith manifesting itself, this spiritual fight that we are going through, manifesting itself in what we do. It's one thing to say these things, and it's easy for me to get up here and preach these things. Am I fighting the good fight of faith? Am I actually doing what I'm preaching? Are you doing these things? These are things that are not new to us. We know these things. Are we going about doing them, realizing what God expects of us as his soldiers? There's an interesting thing that I find the more I study throughout the entire Bible. There is a position that we are to be in, a physical position. I say a physical position, it's a spiritual position that we are to be in as Christians. Here, throughout verses 10 through 18, we find it's a stand. Stand. Be strong. Stand. Stand therefore. Stand. Look at Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." As Christians, we are to be standing, spiritually standing. Now, if you were being shot at, what position would you get in? I can tell you exactly. You'd be in the prone position. You know what prone means? That means you are as low to the ground as you possibly can be. You find out how flat that you can make yourself, right? Not so spiritually speaking. We are to stand and to withstand. Said the one that meditates on the word of God is planted like a tree. I'm being nourished. I'm being nourished. I have no reason to go anywhere. You can't remove me. Stand. Now, this is the opposite of cower, right? Andrew Conley, he was a well-known preacher of the last century, and also a great missionary over in Africa, in the western part of the continent. And there's a school over there named after him. He said after years of being over there, he came back to the church in Texas, and he said he was ashamed. He said that it appeared that the church had few adversaries because the church posed no real threat. You see, everybody was going along to get along, right? that there was no persecution, there was no real adversaries, because the church posed no threat to the world. You see, the world loves its kind. It loves darkness. It hates the light. And think about being persecuted. We look at today and say, there is persecution that we have not seen before. I have not. But you know where I see it? I see it on TV. I have not experienced this persecution that is in the world. Have you? Have you recently experienced real persecution? And I stop and I think about this. Christ said in John chapter 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If I am a servant for Christ, and Christ said, they persecuted me, if you follow me, they're going to persecute you, and I find myself unpersecuted, I need to stop and think who I am following. That doesn't mean I need to become a self-proclaimed martyr. It doesn't mean I need to go looking for persecution. If I follow Christ, if I am out there being a light in this dark world, I will find it. I will. I'm sure many of you have experienced that. Have seen what it has done in your relationships to friends and family. It's difficult. But we know this will happen. We must be willing to take up the fight. In Jeremiah chapter 48, in verse 10, here, Jeremiah says, cursed is he who does not do the work of the Lord, or does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. Why don't you consider that? Cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. You are a servant of God. You are to go out into battle. You're not to cower there. You are to stand and you are to fight. It's interesting. The physical deeds of the Old Testament, they are directly applicable to us in our spiritual lives today. We just went through the book of Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, speaking of what is about to take place in the book of Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 20, starting verse 16, the Lord tells Joshua and Moses, but the cities of these peoples which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to their abominations, which they have done with their gods, and you sin against your Lord. Here God is saying, you are going to wipe out everyone. Everyone that dwells in the promised land that I'm about to give you, you take them out. You kill them. We see this after the walls fall in Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, verse 21. It says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, and the edge of the sword. In Joshua chapter 10, over and over again, it talks about the cities that the Israelites went to, and it says, and they utterly destroyed. They utterly destroyed. After, and we used this map over here, Jack did, and showed the whole southern part. It said after they conquered the whole southern part of the promised land, in Joshua 10 and verse 40 it says, so Joshua conquered all that land, the mountain country in the south and the lowlands and the wilderness slopes and all the kings, and he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Well, okay, preacher, how does that apply to me? Am I to take up a sword and go stick anybody who is unfaithful? Well, no. Well, how does it apply to me? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death in your members which are on the earth fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's directly applicable. Why was it that the Israelites were told to go and you kill everybody, everything? You don't let anybody survive. Because if you do, they're going to become a thorn in your side and you're going to fall in with them. What happens? They became a thorn in the side of Israel. We'll look in the book of Judges. We'll see what happens. Because they didn't kill everybody. They killed most of everybody. They didn't get them all. What happens if we, well, I am mostly good, I'm mostly righteous, I mostly do what God says, I'm mostly a soldier, except on my downtime when I do what I want to do. Have you crucified in your members all of these things? Desires. Where's your desire? That's a hard one. That's a hard one. Have you denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed Christ? You know what that means? To take up your cross? That means I'm daily crucifying myself. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I'm living now, yeah, it's in the flesh, but I'm living for Christ through faith. I'm confident that the church here in Evan is ready for battle. I'm not saying that just platitudes. I'm not saying that to just merely say nice things. I am very confident. I've seen congregations and have heard stories of those who are not. I am confident that Evant is. I am confident that this congregation and the members here will stand for the truth, that will go out and are prepared to fight. Now, the congregation as a whole, yes, but we must ask ourselves individually, I must ask myself this, am I prepared? Am I ready to go out and face this fight? Am I ready to go out and join this battle? We don't become Christians thinking that we're never going to go to war. We're in a war. We're in a war until the time that Christ calls our name. He either is going to return or we're going to pass from this life. Until that happens, buddy, we're in a fight. Are you prepared? If you're not, this is a perfect opportunity this morning to get prepared. Turn from your evil desires. Turn back to God. Prepare yourself. Put on the whole armor of God. Do whatever it takes. What would you do? What would you do if it meant taking another breath? If you were drowning, what would you do to survive? If you're drowning spiritually, what would you do to survive? Do whatever it takes. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation. If you understand that you haven't been living for God, that you haven't been denying yourself, crucifying your desires, and living for Him, turn from that. Turn from that. Turn to God and live for Christ. If you realize that you have been struggling, that maybe you're not prepared, prepare yourself. We want you to. The stronger each individual member is here, the stronger this congregation will be, including myself. If you have a need, if there's anything we can do for you, prayers of the congregation, for we are concerned about each one here. If we can be an encouragement, if we can lift you up, if there's anything we do, we would encourage you, please come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.